Well, here the word of the Lord is found in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38 through to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of God. So it was the end of the rainy season, the beginning of summer. In Bethany, a village only 3 kilometers east of the temple in Jerusalem, on the east slope of the Mount of Olives. It is the home of Martha, Mary and Lazarus, as we read in John chapter 11 verse 1. So Martha welcomed the Lord Jesus and his followers into her home in Bethany. This is not the Lord's first visit to Bethany, nor to Martha's home. As a gracious hostess, Martha welcomed the Lord, arranged comfortable seats, which may have been pillows on the floor, and cared for his disciples and brought them refreshing drinks and washed their feet from the dust and dirt of the paths they had trod. Bear in mind, these are dirt roads where oxen and donkeys and horses went, and they only had open sandals, so they needed their feet cleaned, especially as your way of eating was reclining on pillows. That was the kind of hospitality they had. And a whole lot of other inhabitants of Bethany crowded around into the house to hear more of the teachings and parables of the Lord. So it would have been a very crowded house. At first, both Martha and Mary, we read, are sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. But soon, Martha would have felt the burden of duty. She was the hostess. She was responsible. And she needed to provide for all these guests. And doubtless she would have started a mental inventory of everything she's going to need, from the pantry and the kitchen, how to plan out a menu. She'd be on a checklist of all the items that need to be done. Soon that just overwhelmed her. And she would have glanced around the room and looked for a route of escape, how she could get out without distracting and disrupting what was going on. The call of duty would have pressed heavily on her. And you can imagine once she got into the kitchen, where she doubtless was very competent, very experienced, she would have been energized and exhilarated by the opportunity to show love in action for the Lord and for his disciples and his other guests. She was surely determined to prepare the best possible meal. Evidently, she busied herself with a whirlwind of activity, probably preparing beans and lentils and onions and garlic and grinding grain, perhaps, and mixing bread for baking, perhaps figs and pomegranates, maybe even a lamb on a spit, preparing drinks, wine for the guests. But somewhere along the line, her enthusiastic labor of love was derailed into frustration and anger. Perhaps she realized she was running out of time, there's just too much to do, and only one of her to do it. This labor of love now became a frustrating burden. And the harder she worked, the more frustrated she became. And her frustration started to focus on her sister Mary. It really was Mary's fault. If Mary had been there to help her, they could have probably been finished already. It's bad enough having so much to do, but to be let down by someone else who's not pulling the weight makes things even more frustrating. Mary was not pulling her weight. Martha's annoyance developed into irritation, then frustration, and finally anger. It was so unfair. And so we read in Luke 10 verse 40, Martha complained directly to the Lord. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." This is pretty embarrassing. Perhaps Martha had already tried to signal Mary. Perhaps Mary had already ignored her signals. or shrugged off Martha's attempts to gain her attention and nudge her into the kitchen and to her duties. Now Martha expressed her frustrations directly to the Lord, actually accusing him of not caring about her. Lord, do you not care? Martha was sure that if the Lord really cared, he would tell Mary to get up and come and help her. Now, Martha was sure that if the Lord really cared, he would demonstrate his love by lifting and lightening her workload. Actually, the Lord did lighten her workload, but not in the way she anticipated. Luke 10:32. Martha, Martha, you are, no, this is in verse 41. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen a good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, it's not the work that Martha was doing that was the problem. It was her attitude. What she had intended as a labor of love had now become a frustrating burden, to the extent that she was publicly humiliating her sister, interrupting the teachings of the Lord, and effectively accusing him of not caring. Instead of blessing the Lord and his followers with gracious hospitality, Martha had now created a scene, doubtless spoiling the atmosphere, souring the situation. The Lord did not rebuke the work she was doing, but her lack of balance, bad attitude. The report on our Lord's visit to Martha and Mary's house in Bethany comes immediately after the teaching of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And context is everything. We see immediately before we had the great commandment being given. A lawyer had tried to trap the Lord by asking, what must I do to receive eternal life? And the Lord responded by asking him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And the lawyer responded very wisely from Deuteronomy 6, the great command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord commended his answer, said, you have answered well. Go and do this and you will live. The lawyer could have left it at that. But wanting to justify himself, we read, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? At this, the Lord answered, a certain young man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came, looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Which is the origin of the concept of the Samaritan's Purse, which is a major Christian relief ministry to this day. So which of the three do you think was neighbor to him, Jesus asks, to him who fell among the thieves? The lawyer had to admit, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus, go and do likewise. That's the immediate context to the passage we're reading in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, about Martha and Mary in her house dealing with the Lord Jesus. The Bible makes it clear that our love must be more than words or talk. It must be true love which shows itself in action. And that surely is what Martha had intended. She was seeking to show her love for the Lord in action, doing exactly what the Lord had just taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The placing of this event immediately after the teaching on the Good Samaritan isn't coincidental. It's absolutely vital. We can't understand the latter part of Luke 10 without understanding the former part. Martha was seeking to meet the needs of the Lord Jesus Christ and his followers and the other guests in the house. And in many ways, Martha was doing exactly what the Lord had just taught, to be a good Samaritan. to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as herself. However, she had allowed her labor of love to be derailed into a burden of frustration. The Lord did not rebuke her for making preparations. As the hostess of the home, it was her duty. In fact, hospitality is not only a gift, it's a command. It's not just a ministry for some, it's a command to all of us. We're all called to be hospitable. Some may be better at it than others, just as the gift of faith. Some people have a gift of faith, but we're all called to have faith. You can't say, well, I don't have that gift. Well, it's a command as well. But she had tried, perhaps, to impress with an elaborate meal of too many dishes, too many courses, far more preparation. I'm sure you've all come across the case. We've been missionaries, we've been guests, and there's times when, you know, a simple bowl of soup would have been fine. Pravitas, rusks, anything. But sometimes people have gone so far, so much, and maybe even delayed the meeting that you're meant to be going to afterwards and things like this. And simpler, less, may have been a lot better. But sometimes some people don't know when to stop. And Martha had, in this case, seriously overdone it. When our Lord was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he responded in Matthew 4, verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, he did not say man does not live on bread at all. He says man does not live on bread alone. We are body, mind, and spirit. But we are more than bodies. We do need bread, but we also need to feed our minds and our spirits with the Word of God. The order of the Great Commission is love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And then love our neighbors as ourselves. First things first. God added, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God comes first. His kingdom comes first. Everything else follows from that. Mary had gotten her priorities right. Mary was first feeding her mind and her soul with the word of God. Imagine what a tremendous privilege it is. What an opportunity to have the Lord Jesus Christ visiting your home. The opportunity to sit at his feet, to hear directly from. Imagine. I mean, how many people got such a privilege? Yes, it was an opportunity to express love and action through service. But the first priority was to hear the word of God. Jesus had come to communicate something important. And Martha wasn't there. She was out preparing. And maybe she could have done something simple after the teaching had been given. It didn't have to be immediately ready the moment the Lord had finished his teaching. Our Lord was teaching. Martha had begun by sitting at his feet, but it slipped out and began the preparations of what appeared to be an elaborate meal. And our Lord is actually making a play on words, because it's a bit lost in English, but in the Greek, effectively what he's saying, you are preparing many dishes, but Mary has chosen the best dish. So, food preparation is necessary, but perhaps less, more simply prepared, would have been more appropriate on the day that Jesus came to the house to allow Martha to continue sitting with Mary and learning from the Lord on that special day when the Lord came to their house. Food preparation was necessary, but it's a matter of priorities and attitude. Even doing the best service with the wrong attitude is not pleasing in God's sight. We can do the right things with the wrong motives, the wrong attitude, and ruin it. Martha comes across as practical, competent, down-to-earth, hard-working, diligent in her duties, and we certainly need a lot more Marthas in the church. Make no mistake, there's not enough Marthas in the church. Martha's work is good, it's necessary, but Mary's attitude of hunger for the Word of God and the openness to the Lord's teachings is essential. The reality is, as followers of our Lord, we need to cultivate both the Martha and the Mary in ourselves. Our walk with the Lord is even more important than our work for the Lord. We've heard General Sean Mulder say that numerous occasions. Our work for the Lord is important, but our walk with the Lord is even more important. We're not trying to devalue any one of the two. Perhaps you've heard the chorus, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Well, the better one is, count your many blessings, name them two by two. Count your blessings, name them four by four. Count your blessings, name them by the score, and it will surprise you, but there are millions more. But the best adaptation is, count your obligations, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord wants done. We need hardworking, diligent, work ethic Marthas in the church, and in society, and in a home, and in a mission, and in every business. We need those who put love in action, put feet to their faith, be good Samaritans, go and do likewise, because we save to serve. However, we need to be careful that we're serving with the right attitude, and we need to get our priorities right. First, sitting at the Lord's feet, hearing from His word, learning from Him before we can be busy in the Lord's service. Listening to the Lord's word, learning from the word of God is essential before our service for God and His kingdom, or we could be going out doing the wrong thing and the wrong attitude and so on. First things first. Which is why the Protestants dismantled the altars, put the pulpit and the reading of the word of God central in the service, in the language of the people. Dismantled the screen that separated clergy from laity. Put an open Bible often on the table that replaced the altar. Showing through an open Bible we have access into the most holy place. No more veil in the temple which has been split from top to bottom. The symbolism of the architecture in a Protestant church and cathedral is critical. The word of God is central. We come to church to have our minds renewed. And so this modern attitude of, now that the worship is over and we're going to start with the preaching of the word of God, all the children and teenagers can leave because we can't expect them to actually sit and listen to the word of God being read and so on. So that just shows a totally different mindset from the Reformation, where we come to church primarily to hear the word of God read, taught, preached, expounded. The renewing of our minds is our highest priority. When man listens, God speaks. And so what our Lord wanted on that day was not an elaborate meal of many courses, but the attention of Martha herself. The one dish she could not prepare in her own kitchen was her relationship with God. She needed the Lord to feed her mind and soul first with His teachings before she could effectively prepare a labor of love in the kitchen with the right attitude. It is the word of God that inspires and equips us to serve God and His creatures. So, effectively, what we need is Martha and Mary are sisters. Martha must become a Mary and Mary must become a Martha. We need devotion and dedication. We need worship and work ethic. We need love for God and we need love for our neighbor and God's creatures. So we need a balance. And I learned this lesson on my first mission across the border into Mozambique, 1982. During our national service, we'd had the Bible study and prayer fellowship. We'd had our prayer chains. We'd been praying through the night. We'd been praying through Operation World. We'd been led to Mozambique. And I came to Mozambique with so much prayer and enthusiasm and like a coiled spring, wanting to serve the persecuted church. And I had a bit of a unrealistic, exalted view of the persecuted church. I'd been reading Torture for Christ, Richard von Brandt, Brother Andrew. I thought I'd meet Richard and Sabina Wildman type people in Mozambique. And I had this romanticized view, and I was shocked to find selfish, small-minded, petty, greedy people ready to sell you out to the commissar at the first moment. Considering that I just invested all my savings and everything into this first mission, the Bibles, the books, the Jesus form, the everything we had with us, that it represented life savings, effectively. And because there was no mission, there was no fundraising, there was no sponsors, nothing else. It was just 2 years' army pay, whatever was available, poured into this mission. Arrive in Mozambique, and after the people had offloaded the Bibles and books and so on, we must take you to report you to the local commissar. We're going down to the local commissar. By God's grace, the local commissar was aware of the Communist Party convention. Praise God for these Communist Party conventions. So we made sure we were out of town before the convention ended and this commissar came back. But I came back just horrified at here's the Persecuted Church. We've just delivered them a whole lot of Bibles and books, and they want to report us to the local commissar. And then our host wanted my watch, my boots, my towel. I didn't have a second pair of boots. I didn't have another watch. Certainly didn't have another towel. I mean, this was like my only possessions that I had on this backpack on my motorbike. And everything we'd given wasn't enough. They still wanted more. And I must admit, my attitude went quite negative. And I thought, what have I come here for? I didn't have 10 rand left in the whole world. I put everything into this mission, and everything I gave wasn't enough, it seemed, for these people in Mozambique. And honestly, to say that I was disillusioned and disgusted would be an understatement. But the next morning, as we were working our way through John on this particular mission, came to John 21. And what was my devotions and the next morning scheduled? John 21. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Was God speaking to me through this passage of scripture, maybe? Why have you come to Mozambique? What's your motivation? Was I doing it for the people? Fallible, sinful, depraved people like me? Or was I doing it for the Lord? Well, what is that to you? You follow me. Was also part of John 21, verse 22. And so, what is it to you? What's going to happen to this or that one? What the attitude is? You follow me. Jesus suffered for us and left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. The Lord was hated. He was betrayed. He was deserted by his followers. Disgraceful treatment. Miscarriage of justice. And all the rest of it. How can I, the servant, expect any better treatment than the master? And so that perspective revolutionized my life. I love the Lord. I'm in missions because of the Lord. It's for his sake. He died for me. He called me to serve him. I'm serving Christ. It's for his sake. I'm seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if I didn't develop that attitude, I wouldn't have gone back to the field again. That could have been my first and last mission, and I've probably never done it again, because honestly, how many times in the field have the people we've gone to disappointed us? Terribly. And I'm sure we've disappointed a whole lot of people in our lives too. But that attitude revolutionized my life and ministry. I'm not doing it for the Lord. And I read sometime later, was it Isabel Kuhn, a missionary to China? Somebody said, you must really love the Chinese people a lot. And she said, no, I love the Lord Jesus. That's why I'm in China. Now, the love for the Chinese people came, but that wasn't what led her there. That wasn't what kept her there. It was the love for the Lord. The Chinese people let her down. But she is there because she loved the Lord. And that's important. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that it is from the Lord you will receive the rewards of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. That's Colossians 3, verse 23-24. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, or as every one rand coin that we have says, soli Deo Gloria, solely for the glory of God. Without that perspective, I would not have accomplished 140 odd missions behind enemy lines for 38 years, four continents. I've been 41 countries in the world. I've served in 38 countries, ministered in 38 countries. And 38 years in the field. Well, it wouldn't have been more than that 1 month if I hadn't gotten that perspective straight. When we keep balanced, we keep our focus first on serving God and seeking first his kingdom, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. And we'll find, if we're doing it for the Lord, and he won't disappoint us, unlike human commanding officers, he won't desert us, he won't leave us in the lurch. He doesn't lead from the back, he's led from the front, he's led by example. The Lord has suffered more than any of us could ever suffer. And he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. And so we have a commanding officer, an example, a Savior and Lord, eternal judge, who we can love, respect, and trust. We may not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And that makes all the difference. So we can do what needs to be done with joy, with satisfaction, and with fulfillment. So the question is, are you a Martha in your work ethic? Oh, you're Mary in your devotion to Christ. Mary and Martha are sisters. They must work together, and we need to be serving God with our head and our heart and our hands. Head, heart, and hands. Body, mind, and spirit. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Putting feet to our faith. As the Lord said, go and do likewise. Now, I think, generally speaking, most people who are attracted to this specific mission would tend to be more Marthas. I certainly would see myself overwhelmingly as a Martha. The Mary side of me does not come naturally. That's something I've got to work at. But serving God in action, putting feet to my faith, that's the most natural, knee-jerk, first way I show my love for the Lord. But I recognize He wants my walk with Him, not just my work for Him, to be first. I would suspect that most of you would probably identify more with Martha. I would imagine, so for some of us, it might be more of a Mary, we need to work on our Martha side. But possibly our mission's got an overbalance on the Martha side and underbalance on the Mary side. But we need the work ethic and we need the worship. We need the devotion and we need the dedication. It's a balance and it's hard. It's hard to keep balance. We live in a world right now. Sometimes churches are more on the one or the other. Sometimes they miss both. But it may seem to be easier for some to take the devotion side. But actually, devotion is hard. It's hard to really seriously love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to have your devotions up to scratch Psalm of David's dedication level. But, comments, observations?
Two things. Well, then really one thing. There's a whole cultural aspect. If you go to an Indian family here, or if you go to the Middle East, you're supposed to have more food than everyone can possibly eat. You've got to overdo it, otherwise you're stingy. So she is probably obeying the cultural mandate. Mary wasn't, because women weren't supposed to sit at the feet of the rabbi.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, and Jesus didn't chuck her out, which is an important point, but Martha was saying,
that's right, the rabbis, the women are behind the screen back there, but yeah. Only the men are in the synagogue.
Yeah,
culturally, it's overwhelming. You go to any Eastern type family, they will overwhelm you. The hospitality is just mind-boggling. And our hospitality, by comparison, is stingy. Now, it always amazed me going to Eastern Europe, for example, how these people during dark days, when they struggled for everything, they had to stand queues for hours to get anything. But what they gave us as guests was just overwhelming. They might put a month's worth of food on the table.
Family hold that.
Exactly. So, I mean, it's so important, though, you don't have to take that second helping and so on and so forth, because they're going to live on the rest of this for the rest of the month or so. But yes, this is Eastern, to overwhelm the people with hospitality. Well, look at the fact that the Lord, when He multiplied loaves and fish, there were still 12 basketfuls of loaves left over. So the Lord also gave super abundantly, if you think of that picture.
Well, I've read this story in my kid Bible when I was small. There was a picture of just Martha and Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, as if it was just them. And it seemed so weird that Mary had to run off and do work. Well, it was only Mary and Jesus were sitting there. But now that I understand the full context that it's actually a group of people, I suddenly realised that I also would have been a Martha, because those people, you would also want to serve them. And the story never made full sense until now that I realise actually there were a lot of people there.
And there's a follow-up. You don't know what Jesus is talking about yet. But there's a follow-up when He visits them again, and Mary anoints His feet with the spikenard, which is a burial. He said, "She's anointed me for burial." She must have been listening and understanding and knowing what was coming. For even the disciples were never looked.
What's also interesting is in John 11, really later encounter between Mary and Martha at the grave of Lazarus, where Martha demonstrates the far greater faith and Mary looks disillusioned and she's, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And it looks like Mary's faith is faltering and Martha's the one who comes up the great confession that she knows that the Lord will raise him on the last day. And from Martha comes a great justification of declaration of faith. So from, if you contrast Luke 10 with John 11, in John 11, Martha's the one with the stronger faith and devotion. So obviously there'd been growth and she had accepted the rebuke and you can see a real growth in her spiritual life. So it's interesting seeing this interweaving because this is one of the favorite homes that the Lord had hospitality. There was a strong relationship between Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I get the impression that Martha was the eldest. Just the whole impression there is that she's the one who took responsibility. You don't read so much that it's Lazarus's house, and but he's the brother, so it might have been the kid brother. Yeah, Martha's the eldest, and she took responsibility, as the oldest tend to do.
Yeah, just adding to the fact that the family and Jesus had a very good relationship. The way she talked with the Lord is a very familiar, intimate style. She's straight with him, open with him, as if they're very good friends.
Yes, definitely strong family friendship. One wonders if it might not have even been relatives through Mary, the mother of Jesus' family, but there's a not far from Bethlehem, for example, might have had some connection. Any other observations or thoughts? I'm sure many of you have had, especially in the field, experiences where your hosts have frustrated you. Been working on your attitude the next day. There's some times that I've really had to pray for the Lord to give me some grace and patience and love for the people I'm ministering to. Because sometimes they can so frustrate you. Especially if they've kept you awake all night with playing bongo drums. And which had one case with the youth at Louis. They were doing some youth something. They had the audacity the next day to tell me that it was a prayer meeting. And these bongo drums are going on the whole night. Honestly, if they were having a drunken party, it wouldn't have sounded any different in my mind. They tell me it's a prayer meeting. The drums are just going off. And it didn't matter what, but in these reed huts, it just comes straight to the walls. And the earplugs did nothing. I found my heartbeat going in time with the blast of drums and everything else. Like this. And by the next morning after sleepless night, you're ready to throttle them. To be able to proclaim the word in a gracious, loving way, took a supernatural work of grace.
Yeah, I think sometimes you can be frustrated at the amount of hospitality you receive. I mean, I don't know how many times I've been delayed, late for meetings and things like that, because it's so important that everybody eats first, you know, or it's so important that you stay and interact and all of these different things.
And meanwhile, the people have been gathered at the church for a couple of hours already waiting. No, they can wait. You've got to do this first. You must rest.
It's interesting that it's very easy to put your cultural practices and things like that over and above what is very important. This is obviously something that's going on over here, and it's not that hard to relate to.
Yes, the amount of times I've said that if the meeting's advertised this time, it's a mark of a Christian to be on time, we must be punctual. No, but the people don't mind it. No, but they're waiting. You can have this up afterwards. You could see they're still preparing. Yeah. Still chopping the fire, preparing, fetching the water, you know, this sort of thing. And honestly, the idea that you can just leave people waiting in the heat for an hour or two just because you must... We come here to minister, and we'll have whatever hospital is prepared after. No, this is our culture, and that frustrates me no end. I mean, our attitude's always duty first. So, any other comments?
It's when you, just in reading the Psalms, especially now that we're preparing for this workshop, and looking at the different predictions of Jesus and what they expected from, of, you know, who Jesus to be, and to be this great and mighty king who would come, which of course he was. You don't really expect to see a lot of this kind of interaction that you see in the Gospels, of a man going into a home and just being with these just sort of like normal people, and interacting with them, and slightly detached from the main emphasis of the story, but it's just so interesting to see how Jesus, you know, how he was this king, and that is often revealed throughout the gospel, especially on the transfiguration, his ascension, his authority over demons and all these things. But at the same time, you see this kind of staying in somebody's home and saying, no, let this woman just sit here by me, and it's important for her just to listen. I mean, he was a great king. He could have said, yes, go serve. I mean, we need my men over here. We need a lot of food over here, and don't give us the cheap stuff. I mean, he could have easily been like that.
Well, we've got some church leaders who do that.
You've got church leaders who won't even walk on the ground. They need to be carried, or they won't wipe the sweat off their face. They've got a handkerchief boy and things like that. But just Jesus was not like this at all. He wanted his people, obviously, to obey him, but also to learn from him and to be with him and learn from being with him. And it's a humbling to see how Jesus interacts with people like this.
Mm. Yes, and could have taken, I mean, Martha really overstepped the mark there. Lord, do you not care?
Yeah.
But it's a very a gentle rebuke that he gives, really, because to suggest the Lord doesn't care is outrageous. But he is sympathetic, but the point was over, and the relationship with Martha wasn't broken, because the next time we read, they're even closer and stronger. And he's trying to take the load off her, realizing that she wasn't expected to do as much as she was doing. She was actually overdoing it on this occasion. She could have sat at the Lord's feet, received all teaching, and then prepared something simpler.
I think that's very easy to easy trap to fall into when you're working for a mission, or you know, if you're like, you know, when I was studying or anything like that, it's so easy to think, well, you know, we're doing this all for the Lord and everything is for the Lord and all that, and you allow your personal prayer life, personal intake of the Word of God and these kinds of things to sort of take a backseat, because I'm sure Martha thought, I'm serving Jesus here, you know, this is an important thing, and I'm certainly going to grow spiritually from it somehow, and it's easy to fall into that trap. Well, you know, we're doing these workshops and we're preparing literature to go across Africa, and we've got podcasts going on and all of these different things that are, you know, going on here, but not actually discipline ourselves to say, I need personally to receive food from the Lord. I need personally to be instructed by God. I need to open up my heart to Him, confess my sins to Him, allow the Spirit to work in me. I need to be doing all of these things. Just simply going through the motions of what is expected from me in a working environment is not, I could backslide totally from that, you know, and you see in Christian organizations people who are working very hard, but behind the scenes they have all kinds of addictive behaviors. Behind the scenes they are totally not serving God at all, giving into their lusts, giving into all kinds of things. But you'd never guess it just from seeing them, because they're like, you know, they're like Martha. They're working very hard around you. So we should not deceive ourselves or allow each other to deceive each other into thinking, oh, this person works so hard. Obviously, he or she has a very good walk with the Lord. It's just not the case.
I met Nikki Cruz, the author of Run, Baby, Run, at Trinity Broadcasting Network TV show, and he went before me, and I had different people on their programs, sort of almost like a magazine program or something. And he testified how for years he was this backslidden son, didn't pray, didn't read the Bible. He was going around giving sermons and preaching all over the country on a speaking circuit there, even preaching on revival and things like that, when his soul was dead and his relationship with the Lord was zero. And he was as backslidden as anything. And it was just like a job. Of course, he's brought to repentance and he's testifying, listening, communicating, but how he got bitter and he got this and the other, and he and then he allowed himself to get proud and like what a great Christian he is, even while he knew he had completely lost his relationship with the Lord. He says he described himself as in a lost condition. Of course, pretty Arminian, but the point is, he is there. He was speaking some of the biggest pulpits in the land at some of the biggest conferences around, and he testified that. And I'd read his book as a new Christian, and you know, like I'm meeting this person, this giant of the faith, this trophy of grace, and the first thing I'm hearing from him was how I lived a fraudulent life for years, pretending a relationship that didn't exist, praying from the pulpit, things like this. And he said, and he couldn't pray on his own, couldn't read the Bible on his own, so on. He just did it for show in the churches. And I didn't know that was even possible. Made a bunch of other sins. So make no mistake. In fact, some people say Bible college, theological seminary, and ministry in the pastorate can be deadly to your devotional life. I don't know how many people ever considered that, but it's true. It can be. You can get absolute. Well, just think of Judas, the apostle who became an apostate. There's an example for you right there amongst the Lord's 12. But there's a whole lot between Judas on the spectrum from total apostasy through to lukewarm, half-hearted, apathetic, drifting and so on. But it's important for us to realize, just take the parables in the scripture of the children of Israel. The manna was available on the ground every day. If you try to store up enough for tomorrow, it went rotten. The only day it would last 2 days would be from the sixth day or the seventh day Sabbath that you would have to fetch. And so the idea that, how do you fetch the manna, the bread from heaven? On your knees. Daily. The symbolism throughout the Bible, all this, it's so important that we have a daily relationship with the Lord, and just the fact that there's 31 chapters of Proverbs, wisdom for every day of the month. And the Bible's been structured to remind us in so many ways that we need to have a daily relationship with the Lord, which is all too easy to lose. So it is important to take and gain Hudson Taylor's key principle, God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply. So if we're at a position like now where our funds are low and we are feeling the crunch on so many levels, like horror of horrors, washing machines not working, and gee, you know, it's things like that. So you can imagine how terrible it would have been if the Apostle Paul's washing machine broke down. So, but I mean, it is inconvenient. We live in a society where we expect these things. Now, if God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply, then if we are lacking a supply, God is trying to get our attention. Things that are wrong. Either to attitudes or actions, could be sins of omission or sins of commission. Sins in the Bible aren't just things we do, bad things we do, but good things we fail to do. Maybe we're not taking up initiative, maybe we're not maintaining our devotional life, and we're a team. So that just as on an obstacle course or a fuss bait, if one person's lagging behind, that totally affects the entire platoon. The platoon hasn't finished until the last person's crossed the line. It's not just a link and a chain. A chain is only as strong as the weakest link. If the chain can break just because of one link, you don't need all the links to break. And so does in teamwork, so does in the fellowship. Battle at Ai. Sin in the camp. Achan's sin. The whole nation was defeated. The whole nation came under God's judgment. And when Joshua was down on his face praying, which you think was the right reaction, God comes to him and says, what are you doing lying down there in your face? Get up, there's sin in the camp. So there's a time for action, and there's time for prayer. And sometimes people can use prayer as an excuse for inactivity and disobedience. Make no mistake, human beings are very, very adept at disobedience in many different ways. As John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. We can manufacture all kinds of idols. Just think how Christians have our own idols. We have Christian speaker idols and writer idols, and we've got musician idols, and there's a whole lot of celebrities in the church can be lifted up to idol status. We can do all sorts of things that are just wrong, but it can still seem religious and even look really good. So to get to that point where, just imagine that, you know, you're in a prayer meeting, you're praying, and God's not impressed in you. What are you doing lying down in the face? Get up, there's sin in the camp. There's a time to act, there's a time to pray, but prayer is meant to be a foundation for obedient action, never an alternative to it, or an excuse for inactivity. So you can get people who prefer to go to the prayer meeting to avoid the work. You get other people who prefer to work to avoid the prayer. So it's not like you can't be sinning on each end of the spectrum. People are able to, we're all capable of doing. As David Livingstone said in his diary, he is deeply concerned that even when he is doing the best of things, it was with mixed motives. He is concerned that his motives were not pure. And I don't think an unsaved person understands that, because you meet the average unsaved person, I'm a good person. I'm a very good person. And they're convinced of it. But the closer you get to the Lord, the less convinced you are that you're a good person, the more convinced you are that you're a depraved person, that you're sinful. And in fact, it's only a saved person who's troubled by bad motives or mixed motives or incomplete obedience and so on. The unsaved are totally unconcerned. What's the problem? I'm a wonderful person. God's lucky to have me on his team. Actually, you've heard worse than that, haven't you? Right. Any other comments? Have we been discussing Martha and Mary? Luke 10. Any other comments, observations? Okay, let's pray. There's lots of things to pray about. Needs, but first and foremost, that we would be a Martha in our work ethic, a Mary in our devotion, working together, head, heart, and hands. And that the Lord would reveal to us what we need to do or not do, as the case may be, to receive more of his blessing. Let's pray.
Lord God, we recognize that it is so easy to look around us and see work that needs to be done and things that need to be accomplished. And beyond that, it's also easy to be selfish and to be lazy and lethargic. It's easy to say, well, I've got to work now, and then we're done with that. Well, now I've got to rest. And in between all that, it's too easy to neglect spending time with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to identify those weaknesses, identify when we have been sinning in our negligence of our quiet times with you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to spend time at the feet of Jesus, to learn from him, to learn more about him, to love him more. I pray that you would guide us as we pray, that you would give us wisdom, and that you would help us by filling our mouth with words as we pray to you, and pray that you would speak to us as we read your word, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. I ask that you help us to wait upon you, help us to meditate upon your law day and night, help us to constantly strive to know you more, even if it means that we make other sacrifices, even if it means that we are less productive in the sight of other people, even if it means that we have to say no to certain activities. Help us, Lord, not to neglect our time with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Lord, we do just need more of your presence in our lives, God. God, we know that without you we can bear no good fruit, Lord. So would you help us, Lord, to abide in you? God, would you help us to trust in you? Would you help us to rest in you, Lord. Would you help us to cling to you, Lord? And God, we want to do our work wholeheartedly to your glory, to your kingdom. We just need you, God. We need you to help us. So would you just help us to be a mission that's on our knees, a prayerful mission, Lord. A ministry that just cares deeply about seeking your face first, seeking your kingdom first, seeking your righteousness first, Lord. God, I just pray that you would show us in our lives what you might be convicting us of, Lord, that we might turn again to the cross, that we might be reminded that you paid the price, you've taken it upon yourself, and now you give us the freedom to repent, Lord. You give us the joy of walking with you, Lord. So you just help us, God. We're desperate for you. We long for you, God. We need more of your Spirit in our lives, Lord. Would you just revive us? Would you just cause us to walk in repentance, Lord? We ask these things in your name.
Yes, Father, we thank you for who we are, what you've done, Father, your common grace that we can experience. Father, in your beauty in creation, your beauty displayed even in animals and in children, Father, and the commons just around us where there is different types of animals. We thank you for that. But Father, but many times as missionaries, we wonder, will there be disciples of every nation? Father, we look at our own country, we see people turning away from you, and my Father believing himself either to be morally acceptable in your sight, or rejecting that you exist, and so on, to believe a lie that the devil sold him. Father, but as we have hope in you that the plans to reach the nation is not our plans, it's not Frontline Fellowship's plans, it's not any mission organization or the church's plan, but it's your plans, Father, and it will happen. In the book of Revelation, it says, I saw a multitude, it will happen, Father. We can take joy and courage in that. Father, we must learn obedience. We're going to need to learn obedience by sitting at your feet and studying your word and walking with you, Father. Make us humble us, Father. Father, show us your way clearly through the Bible. Not just how to study it, Father, but we need to be able to walk it amongst one another, Father. We are different in this world. You have not taken us out of this world. You want us to influence this world, Father, for your sake. Help us, Father, every area that you give us, Father. Even if it's one day that one of us should cut the grass of our neighbor or someone, Father, that we will do it to the glory and the honor of you, Father. And that person will look at us and not just believe we are a good person, but that they hear the gospel, Father, that you might know that there is a God in heaven that rules and reigns. And Father, you have even used wicked people in the Bible to judge the nation of Israel, and then again other nations to go and destroy that nation. Father, you use all the bad things for the glory of your people and for your glory, Father. Even we don't understand it, and we do not see it, and we are not sovereign, and Father, we want life to be one day be with you, Father, but help us to be effective in your kingdom, I pray. Amen.
Father God, thank you for all the blessings that you've given each and every one here and every family represented here. And for the key factors to keep our eyes fixed on us, brethren, and not become discouraged when any one of them is taken away from us. Father, thank you that you are our provider. And Lord, I want to ask you that you would encourage each and every person here. Give us energy and help us to work together as a team.
promise to see you again. We are not going to be sure the support that we receive. Only but that we are working for such a bigger purpose.
Yeah.
And this Lord must become discouraged by negativity that might come our way. But rather, Lord, to see that you possibly speaking to us, whether it's through circumstances or through another person. Please help us, Lord, to be true workers for your kingdom. And to do it with joy and with love towards our fellow workers and us. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord God, we thank you for the scriptures that we have. We thank you, Lord God, for the Gospels in particular. We praise you, Lord God, for the rich milk and meat and food for our soul, for our body, mind and spirit that it is. Thank you, Lord, for Martha and Mary and Lazarus' family and their home and for the insights it gives to you and your will for us. We pray, Lord God, that you help us to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand the times and to know what you want your people to do, particularly what you want us to do, that we can be good and faithful Marthas and dedicated Marys. We'll do what needs to be done and listen and hear from you first and foremost. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful, to be wholehearted and to be obedient to you. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace and that you're willing to speak to us and to communicate with us and that you are the one who stepped out to have a relationship with your creation. We praise you, Lord, that you would be mindful of fallible and wicked individuals, that you'd seek to redeem us and train us and disciple us and make us part of your family and adopt us into your kingdom. Have mercy upon us, Lord God. Lead us and guide us. Continue to trust you, Lord God, for our protection, provision and guidance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.